So if you were here last week, we started off in looking at love and the fact that if we are going to experience life in relationship to God and to other people, then love is the foundation of that. Nothing good happens in life without love. Every good thing that happens in my relationship with God and my interaction with other people flows from the capacity to both receive and to give love. But as we recognized last week, every single community of people has the debris of our fallen human condition that litters it. In other words, even though we are called to love God and to love one another with our whole being, we don't always do that. We don't always do that wisely in the way that we interact with one another. And so stuff accumulates over time. And last week we looked at what Jesus did to help a community of people whose love had gone cold to rediscover that love. And then be able to move forward, allowing God's love to permeate them. Because as Jesus said in John 15, our single focus as his people, the thing that lies at the heart of everything that we do together as a church, as a community, is to remain in his love, to stay connected to him. And through that, his love and his life flows out in us and through us to others. So if you weren't here last week, you can access that online as we reflected on what Jesus says to us about how we can actually rediscover love, which inevitably, and I don't know anybody who's never had this experience, love inevitably grows cold. It inevitably gets hammered in our relationships with people, no matter how awesome those people are. And we all need to rediscover it from time to time. Now, once you've done the hard work of heart work, once you've accepted the invitation of Jesus to examine your own heart, to see what's going on there, and to allow him to refresh it so that your heart is full of love for God and for others, then comes the tough work of teamwork. Because I don't know about you, but no matter how much I love people, that doesn't automatically guarantee that I'm going to understand them well or be able to work together well with them. I need to actually learn how to direct my love in a way that is going to see good things happen. And as we thought about the image that Jesus gave of the vine and the branches, and Jesus is saying, abide in my love, remain in my love, and as you do that, and as that love flows out from you to the community of people who share my love, and even to the world around you, then good things are going to happen. There's no statement by Jesus saying that they'll just automatically happen. That, like the Beatles said, you know, all you need is love and everything else will just flow from that. In fact, if you read the Bible more closely, you discover that they were on the wrong track. Love is not all you need. There is something else that we need. We need to be able to receive God's truth, God's wisdom, God's guidance in how we are able to actually love one another according to God's plan. There's a verse in Ephesians 4:15 that sums this up really well, and it says this: instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. So as the Bible builds on this idea that everything good in life comes out of a love relationship with God that we share and which permeates our relationships with others, it goes on to give us more instruction about exactly what that can look like. As speaking the truth in love, we in all things grow up into him who is the head. There's a different image that the Bible introduces to help us to understand the dynamic of how is it that we as people connect to God and to connect to one another so that the good things happen that God wants to see happen in our lives. How are we going to allow his truth to speak to us in the how to be the vine and the branches? And so to help us with that, we're going to turn to our Bibles. And if you have a Bible in front of you, if you'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 12, whether that's on a device or a hard copy, and Justine's going to read to us some wonderful words of Scripture that deal with this topic. Thanks, Justine.
Good morning. There we go. Okay. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it.
Thanks, Justine. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Now, many of us have heard this passage many times, but it's an important and repeated image through the scriptures. And it gives us that little bit more information we need. Building on the foundation of the vine and the branches, it's still that same basic concept, but just a few more details added to help us understand how our connection to God and one another plays out in real life. So let me just summarise the big principles that are present in this passage. And if you've been given a sermon outline, a teaching outline for today, there's some space for you to write those down if you would like to as well. First idea that comes out of that picture is this one. Everyone who's been given new life in Jesus, if you've accepted God's gracious gift that Brendan spoke about earlier, of forgiveness of sins, of being a part of God's family, then you have been placed into one worldwide body, which gathers together in local bodies that we call the body of Christ. He knits us together to be one body. That's a basic sense of our identity, who I am. When I think about who I am and my connection to God and my connection to people, this is foundational. I'm part of his church. He's the head and I'm a part of that. And by his will, I'm a part of a local body too. And we relate together as one body, just as the Apostle Paul wrote to these Christians at Corinth and said, you together in this local place function as one body. And an essential understanding as part of that is that it's the Holy Spirit who is in us all and connects us all to each other and to our head, Jesus Christ. That's there in verse 13. So it doesn't just happen, the relationship it just isn't there because I want it to be. Actually, God has put a spirit within us by which we know that he is our Father and by which we know that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's that spirit within us that knits us together to be one body. The passage goes on to talk about the fact that every part of the body is important. From verses 14 to 20, it talks about our interdependence. We are designed differently and we do different things, and each one of those parts is important and has a unique role to play. And it goes on to say in verses 21 to 26 that not only is every part important, every part is valued, every part is loved. Because not only do we recognize that there is a function that we all have, but there is actually meant to be a concern, a care for one another that is mutually shared. There's no favoritism. I don't just like the ones that are most like me or who do the things that I most appreciate. There is a love that is consistent across the whole body. And that's something that's unique about the church, according to God's design, that each part is honored, each part is important, and each part is loved. And finally, as we think about how this image of the body is talked about right across the Bible, we discover this as well. As truth and love come together in forms such as these, regular encouragement, faithful teaching, diligent training, gentle correction, and firm rebuke. we grow more and more connected to each other and to our head, Jesus Christ. And we advance his mission to the world with greater and greater effectiveness. Now, on your handouts, I've listed just a few of the passages that talk about that. And that was a hard job, to be honest, because I was looking at dozens and dozens of scriptures which talk about how that works and go, oh, which few should I put on your handout? So I've put some there, but if you know the Bible well, you'll probably think of dozens of others that all talk about this one idea as truth and love come together. Sometimes the words that are used in different scriptures are grace and truth coming together. But in whatever form it looks like, when love for one another and truth shared with one another come together in all of these different ways and more, that's when we grow. We grow more connected to Jesus. We grow more connected to one another, and the mission of the church advances according to God's plan. Now, many of you have heard this passage taught over time, and some of you have been in churches over time that have taught this passage. But here's a problem that most of us have encountered. The problem is that our experience of body life often falls short of the biblical picture. Now remember, what God has designed the church to be like is actually a reflection of his will for all humanity. So when you're thinking about your own nuclear family, when you're thinking about your own workplace, ideally the same stuff's happening. That is happening in the church, because the church is the place where humans live according to God's design and they flourish, and therefore we are an example to the world of this is what it means to live properly connected to God and one another. And you apply the same principles wherever you connect to God and one another, and those principles will be a blessing. And so as you've been a part of, and you might think of your own family, or you might think of churches you've been a part of, or other places where you connect with people, our experience of body life, our connections to others, often fall short of what the Bible talks about, where every person knows they have an important role to play. Every person feels equally cared for, equally loved, equally honored by the rest of the body. So what do we do with that disconnect? We could either become very cynical and say, yeah, I know what the Bible says, real life never measures up to that, so I'm going to give up trying. Or we could say, maybe we just need to listen in to what Jesus is saying, just like he spoke to that church in Ephesus about how to rediscover their love. Maybe he can help us to also rediscover our love. Just like he's speaking to a church in Corinth about how to rediscover their sense of teamwork, maybe he can help me in my family or my church experience or my workplace rediscover that sense as well. And that's what the Bible is for. The Bible is how we hear God's truth and allow it to make a difference to our lives. What we're going to do today, rather than just zero in on the principles that we've talked about out of Romans 12, we're going to keep those in our minds, and now we're going to launch into a story where Jesus, just like he did with that community at Ephesus that we read about in Revelation 2, he encounters some people who are having some problems doing what God has intended people to do in relationship with one another, and he helps them with that. And as he helps these people, I believe it's going to be a great help to us as well. And it's a story that we're going to look at, which I think a bunch of you will be pretty familiar with. So, in Luke chapter 10, we read the following story. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Mary was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen what is better. And it will not be taken away from her." I love this story because it's such an everyday kind of story. Look at the sisters who are in it. You've got Martha, who we know from the Gospels is a mature woman of faith who has a close relationship with Jesus. She's actually part of Jesus' team. She is helping Jesus advance his mission to the world. And on this occasion, the way that she's helped him to do that, she's opened her home so that he can stay there with her. She's being generous with what she has to offer. And not only is she being generous with what she has, she's being generous with her time and her energy, and she is actively serving Jesus so that he can get on and do his ministry of teaching and ministering to people. So Martha is a team player here. She is working hard for Jesus in his mission. And as she's doing that, and as she has such a heart to serve Jesus well, she's aware that there's a lot that needs to be done. And so she's kind of feeling at the end of herself a little bit. It's like, I can't get all this done by myself. How is it going to get done so that it's done well and Jesus is best helped? Well, I really need some help. And as she looks around, who's the kind of person that ought to be helping? Well, a sister would be nice, you know, the one that knows her the best, who knows her heart and really should be the one who steps in and says, let me give you a hand. But where's Mary at? She's not in that place of jumping in and helping. And so Martha is just feeling let down, that nobody shares her awareness of what's needed and nobody's caring enough about her to just give her a hand. But what about Mary? She also believes in Jesus, has a good relationship with Jesus. She loves Jesus deeply. And she wants to soak in his presence. He's only here for a short time. They don't get to see him all the time. The place where they live is not far from the city of Jerusalem. Jesus spent most of his time out in Galilee, a long, long way away. They don't get to see him that often. And so she's like, man, when Jesus is here, I'm going to leave all the other stuff behind. I'm just going to spend time with Jesus. I'm going to soak in his presence. I'm going to listen to his teaching. I'm not going to squander this opportunity. And which one's wrong? And which one is not a very nice person? Neither. They both have really, really valid points of view. But how often have you seen those kind of dynamics at work where people who love each other, part of the same family, who understand each other pretty well, still are having trouble seeing things the same way at any given moment? And the fact that they're seeing things so differently means that there's a whole stack of tension in that relationship. Now imagine how this could play out for them. Imagine Martha coming in and saying, Mary, will you just get yourself into the kitchen? And what that might have the consequences of down the track. Or maybe Martha's husband coming in and Martha just going, man, no one's helping me and Mary's in it. And you can just imagine whinge, 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 whinge. And you could just see things not going well in that situation. But the story does have a happier outcome. And why does it have a happier outcome? Because Martha goes to the right person. She doesn't whinge to somebody else. And she doesn't go directly to the person that she has an issue with, just with a full head of steam that says, rah. She actually goes and talks to Jesus. And her agenda is to get Jesus thinking the same way that she's thinking. I mean, let's be clear about that. Jesus, can you please do what I want you to do? But at least she's going to the right person. That's a great first step. And Jesus is then able to take her from where she's at and the way that she's seeing things and give her the truth that she needs in order to love him and love others well. She does love Jesus. And I think we can safely assume she loves Mary and she loves all those other people in her house that she's trying to serve. That's why she's trying to serve them. But she needs some truth that will allow her to do that well. That will allow her to choose the best thing and not just do the thing that comes most naturally to her. So, have you ever been in that story? Have you ever been the one who's felt let down by others, who have left you with all the work to do? You know what's needed, and other people should be able to see what's needed. And even if they don't see what's needed, they should see that you're struggling and you need help, and they should care enough to come and give you a hand. Haven't we all been in that place? And it doesn't matter whether you're thinking about housework or something going on in your vocational life or stuff that is going on in the life of our church family. And it's so easy to start resenting those who are not on your page. It is so easy to start complaining about them, criticizing them, even getting up in their face and telling them that they are not doing right. We have all been in that place. And I think we've probably all been in the other situation too, where we know that somebody else has a problem with us because we don't see the things the same as them. We are making different choices and we're thinking that they're thinking that we are in the wrong. Have you ever been in that kind of position? I know Mike thinks I don't pull my weight around here. Or whatever it might be. We feel judged sometimes. Like the way that we're doing life doesn't measure up to the way they think we should be doing life and the way that they're doing theirs. And maybe it's because we don't spend as much time volunteering, or maybe it's because we don't give as much, or maybe because we don't dress the same, or maybe it's because we're not quite as articulate, or whatever it might be. But sometimes we kind of measure ourselves against others and we feel like we're not doing well enough. And Mary could have quite easily been made to feel like that was her in this story. So we had a church picnic last week. It was great. So let me tell you my Mary and Martha story from last Sunday. The reason we had a picnic was to bring people together who don't normally spend time together and build relationships. To see somebody whom you might have known just as a face across the room earlier that day and actually learn their name and maybe even find out a little bit about them. But just to start connecting people together, that's why we came together in that social setting. And it was awesome. A bunch of people came down, enjoyed a picnic. We had other people who had a picnic in a hospital room, which was really nice because a member of the growth group was in there, so that's where they picnicked. So there were these gatherings of people and the point was, hey, let's just spend time connecting to one another. And part of my job and the way that God's designed me to work is I'm a bit of a facilitator. I try and make things happen. So I've brought down the quoits and the, you know, all these other games, bocce and stuff that people can use. So, hey, let's play this. And while we're doing that together, we're getting to know each other. You know, six-year-olds getting to know 60-year-olds and all that kind of stuff. And I'm thinking, this is going to be awesome. And we even had planned the greatest picnic game that has ever been invented, which clearly, and those who were there know, is water balloon volleyball. It's a fantastic game. I should have put a photo on the board for you. It's brilliant. You don't even get that wet. It's just a lot of fun. Funnily enough, I happened to invent that game, but I mean, I'm not claiming any credit. It just is the best game ever. So I've set up the volleyball net, and somebody gave me a hand, and we wanted it to be in the shade because we didn't want anyone getting burnt, and it was very windy, so I thought, oh, I better tie the poles to a tree. So the set was a fair way over there, and so it wasn't right in people's face. And so part of me, the facilitator guy, I want to get some people from where they're sitting at the picnic and chatting, and I want to get them over to the volleyball court so that the adults can mix with the kids and everyone can have a good time and new relationships are formed around a bit of fun and laughter and maybe a little bit of splashing. So there's my agenda. You may call me Martha, because as I'm trying to make this happen, I'm looking around going, why aren't more people helping me get everyone over to this spot where they can have fun and build relationships? And I'm looking around, I'm like, what's Brendan doing? What's that person doing? I don't have enough help here. And so I look across the oval and there's my big son, Tim. And he's playing bocce with a bunch of young adults and one primary school age kid. And so I'm like, hey, come and have fun. Big smile on the face. This is going to be awesome. Inside, get your butt over here, kid. You know? And they keep playing. It's infuriating. Just because you're having a good time, it's not about you. Maybe a little bit like Martha going, Mary, it's not about you. It's real life, this stuff, isn't it? And eventually they make their way around and I go over and I speak to the guys and say, hey guys, you can hang out with each other anytime, but this is a chance to get to know other people. Come and help, you know, make that happen. And some of them did that. It was awesome. But the question is, did I do right? Should I have gone over to them when they got close enough to me and said, hey guys, you need to be doing this? Because wasn't I Martha in the story? Wasn't my energy, it needs to look like this, and this is how we're serving Jesus, and this is how we make good things happen? Was I doing the right thing? Or had those guys actually chosen what was better? And similarly to what might have happened in this story, if Jesus hadn't intervened, maybe I was actually squashing the good thing Jesus was doing because I thought it should look like this. You can tell me later what you think as to whether it was the right thing. But how do you know? How do I know that maybe by doing that, I was squashing these guys and getting in the way of the good thing that God was doing in that group? Or, on the other hand, how do I know that I wasn't actually the voice of Jesus saying, hey, in this situation, here's a better choice. You could do something else. Because both could be right, couldn't they? Maybe I was in tune with Jesus. Maybe they were in tune with Jesus. How do we figure that stuff out practically in the life of our church? Well, we do what Martha did. First step isn't toward Mary. First step is toward Jesus. Jesus, this is how I feel. Don't you even care? I'm the one who's working for you and all those clowns and are ignoring you and just having fun themselves. And Jesus gets to do his thing by the Holy Spirit, who the passage reminded us lives inside us and helps us to connect to each other properly. The Holy Spirit can say, well, actually, Mike, maybe it's your turn to just step back, to remember that I'm always at work all around you. And yes, I'm working through you facilitating a game, and that's great, but I'm also working over here in what they're doing, and that's great too. Please don't mess it up. Maybe that's what the Holy Spirit needed to say in me. Or maybe it was the Holy Spirit prompting and saying, you know what, Mike, you can call them to do something they don't normally do, and maybe you're a bit nervous about doing, and maybe your job in this situation as somebody who does facilitate stuff is to be an encourager and a help and say, hey, you guys could try this as well. It's not actually not that hard. Give it a go. And they might do it and it might be awesome. The only way we'll know which was right and which was wrong, it's not by some formula. It's not by the fact that I'm the leader of the church and therefore I'm always right. That would be terrible. It's purely by the Holy Spirit working in me and working in them. Should I speak, Lord? Okay, yes, I'm going to speak. I'm going to speak in a way which is for their benefit, not for my agenda. And when they listen, it's like, well, God, is this you or is this just Mike upset about something? That happens a bit. And they have to choose how to listen to that. But as we both take responsibility, one for how they speak, one for how they listen, if we're open to what Jesus is doing in the midst of that, then we connect to one another well and good things start to happen. It's a fairly simple idea, but it's one that can really transform how we work together. It can take the sting out of so many of our interactions when we realize, yeah, we're different. We work different ways, and Mike's wired like this, so he's going to tend to see things this way, and Tim's wired like that, so he'll tend to see things that way, and you're wired like that, so you'll tend to see things that way. And if you try force that on other people, you might damage them. But if you love, and if you're listening to the Holy Spirit as he informs you through his word and through that quiet sense of conviction, then maybe the way that we interact will actually help bring the best out in each other instead of punishing each other for being different. Here's the big idea. My unique shape as part of the body, the fact that I am the way that I am and that you are the way that you are and those things are different, that is only a blessing when both you and I remain connected to the head. That's the image the Bible is trying to bring out. Stay connected to the head. And speaking the truth in love, you will in all things grow. And sometimes I'll hear from you what I need to hear, and sometimes you'll hear from me what you need to hear. And in all of it, we'll grow. And God will do good things. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this very simple idea in your word about how you knit the pieces of your body together, the parts, each of them uniquely designed by you. And we thank you that even some of the things that drive us nuts sometimes are actually expressions of that uniqueness, that God-given uniqueness that enables us each to do the things that you call us to do. So God, I thank you for those times when I get irritated because it's an opportunity to step back and to talk to you and to learn from you and from other members of my church family. And so Lord, I pray for that humility of spirit and that depth of love that will cause each one of us to do that. May we never assume that what seems obvious to us, what seems so in your face that we are staggered that other people don't see the same things. May we have the humility to understand that maybe that's just our own perspective and we actually need to hear yours. God, help us be willing to do that. And Lord, increasingly, we want to work together as a body to do the things that you call us to do. And we want to see your fruit produced as we do that. So may that be our experience this week and into the future, I pray. Amen.